Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Salford Community Church Sunday morning. Our pastor Mike, as many of you know, is having some time off, so he'll be back with us next week and holding down the pulpit. In the meantime, you've got me this morning. So it's too late now if you've joined us in the building. We'll be locking the doors so that nobody can escape. And those of you who join online will be watching the numbers. Yeah, right. So before we start our service proper, let's just commit the time to the Lord in prayer. It's always good to bring everything before the Lord in prayer. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence. We thank you for Sunday. We thank you for this day, a week where we can have time away from normal life that can be very busy, and we can think upon you. We can think, maybe just for this hour, have a time where we can turn our eyes from the things that fill our thoughts and our waking moments for the rest of the week, and turn our eyes upon you and upon our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We just do thank you for him. We thank you. Thank you for all that he has done for us. Lord, if we're Christians here this morning, we know that we have a hope in heaven. We know that we have a hope of eternal life, and one day that we will see him. Lord, this is all through what he's done, what he's accomplished on the cross to save us from our sin. And so, Lord, we just commit this time before you in his precious name. Amen. If you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to Romans 6. Sorry, Rob, it's not on the slides. Surprise. Romans chapter 6. We're going to be reading. This isn't our main reading here this morning, but we will be touching on some of the themes that are in this passage in Romans. So I thought it would be helpful if we read the passage in full before the sermon. So we're going to be reading from Romans 6 and chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, then please follow along. If not, then I'll be reading it so you can listen. Let's just read God's word here together. And the section in my Bible, at least, is entitled Dead to Sin, Alive to God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but for you are not under law, but under grace. May the Lord bless his words as we read it there, and also we'll read it shortly in another passage. Let's just commit the reading of his word in prayer. So let's just bow our heads once more and pray, and then we'll come and sing again. So let's just pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's there. Even in those few verses that we read a moment ago, there's so much rich truth there, not just at a theological level to tickle our intellects, but also at a spiritual level, that the level that you know we need to hear, where our souls are hungry, Lord. We pray you'd feed us with your word, with the truth that is there, that we are no longer slaves of sin. If we died with Christ, if we put our trust in him, we die with him and we are resurrected with him and we have newness of life. We're not under the law, we are under grace. And many more things found just in that one passage alone. Lord, just help us to take it in. Sometimes, Lord, if we've been on the Christian road for many years, we get very familiar with the truth. We get very familiar with passages in the Bible. If that's us, then please would you help the truth that we hear this morning from your word, the Bible, to hit us anew, to reinvigorate us, to challenge us, and to inspire us, to encourage us, all those things that you do as a good shepherd to your people, do to us through your words. And Lord, if we don't know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we're here this morning, and Lord, there's still time to put our trust in him. You've given us this new opportunity to put our faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. We pray you draw people to yourself through the word that's preached. And Lord, we do pray for those for our congregation who are away this week. We pray that you give them refreshment. You'd give them a time when they can recharge their batteries and come back ready to serve you, and with a heart that's less weary by tiredness. And Lord, we just pray that you'd restore them to us. We pray especially for Mike and Jane, and just pray that you'd encourage them and refresh Mike as he carries on next week with the ministry of your word and pastoring your people here in this area. And Lord, we're going to come and sing a hymn in a few moments' time. And Lord, we just pray that the words that we sing again can be familiar. But Lord, help our hearts to draw near to you as we come worshiping into the presence of our living God. For we pray this in our Saviour Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn again in God's word. This time we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start reading at verse 12. It will be up on the screen. This is the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, but particularly looking at verse 17 from this section here, a new creation. So let's just read down these verses. We're just going to read 8 verses, and just to get the context of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage as he's writing to the church in Corinth. And I pray the Lord would bless his word as we come to study it. So let's just read down from verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Pray the Lord will bless his word. Let's just ask him once more to just be with us. Lord God, we're coming to your word. We are coming to your inspired word that you caused to be written down by the hands of many people over many centuries, millennia even, and have preserved for us even today. Would you help us to understand? Would you speak to us through what is here? Would you take the words that I have, which will be many, I'm sure, certainly not as focused as these words that we just read. And would you take away the things, the distractions, the things that you don't want us to focus on, so that we would focus on you and the good things that you say, and the pure things that you say, and the true things that you say in your word, and that those truths would be the things that remain with us. For we pray this in our Saviour's name. Amen. So this morning we are going to be looking at a new creation. A new creation, up on the board there. Just that that phrase from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I want to start with a bit of a story, and you'll see why I'm doing this, hopefully, in a few minutes' time. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're a believer here in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is true of you, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a story to tell. You may not think your story very dramatic. You may not think your story very interesting to anyone else. Maybe it is actually a lot more interesting than you think. But everybody has a story of how they arrived from not being a Christian, not being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believing in him and knowing him as their Lord and their Savior. Some of us, it might be a slow process. Some of us might be a particular date we can point to. But for each of us, it is a story that's full of grace, and it's a story that's full of his love, and it's a story worth telling. Some of them are more dramatic than others, though, I have to say. So I just want to show you a very short thing from somebody who I think we would say did have a dramatic change of heart. And this man is a man called Tas Sadar. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. But he was born as a refugee from Palestine. And he was born in the, I think it was the late 50s or early 1960s. And he had a very difficult beginning to his life, as you might might imagine. Born a refugee, born in poverty, born outside of the land that he was in. His family were amongst those who were displaced in the land of Palestine when the current modern state of Israel was formed. Don't really want to go into the politics of that here this morning. We could be here for a very long time. But needless to say, this young man, this difficult start for this young man turned him into a man who was full of bitterness and a man who was full of hate. In the late 1960s, this hate drove him to become a teenage soldier in the Palestinian Liberation Organization. And he was, he was carrying a rifle, carrying a sniper rifle, very much part of that, and had a lot of hate in his life, particularly towards anyone who was of a Jewish background, because he considered that they'd taken away his land, and it was his mission to cause and inflict as much pain and punishment on these people as he could, with the hope of one day somehow getting back to the land that he had previously been living in. That was Tass, at the age 17, carrying a sniper rifle around and full of hate. He writes about it all in the book. A number of you might have read this book, Once an Arafat Man. Lots of interesting things went on in his life. Some of them are quite extraordinary. Some of them I'm not really sure how I can explain what happened in his life. But needless to say, he came to a point in March of 1993 when his life was changed. He became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ by what can only be described as a miraculous means. And he writes a lot in his book, as you can imagine, but he writes, interestingly, of the first time after March the 14th, 1993, when he met, by chance, I suppose, but we know things aren't, we know that our God's in control of all things, but he met with a Jewish man who he was going to transact some business with. And what happened really surprised him. I'll just read from the book. The moment I met the seller, I saw that he was Jewish, and we began negotiating. My policy in such situations in the past has always been sack him for lunch before he eats you for dinner. I knew how to be a tough bargainer, especially with Jews. But as I sat there talking to this man, I realized there was no more fight in me. I had no desire to fleece him, and a quiet joy came over my spirit, along with a touch of surprise. This wasn't the way that I'd operated in the business world, but it felt right. It was part of what the Bible meant when it talked about being a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. This man was surprised at what he found coming out of his heart towards people who he previously absolutely hated. And he realized that it was something new that had been done in his heart. What the Bible describes as a new creation, in those verses that we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, the story of Tass is dramatic. You can read it in the book. Perhaps it's even an extreme example. But as I said before, it is a common story for each Christian. Before I was a Christian, I was one way. Afterwards, I'm changed and I'm different. If you're not a believer in Jesus here today, or perhaps watching the recording, perhaps you're skeptical that such a change can really happen. Surely, you say, it's just people resolving to do better, turning over a new leaf, making a new resolution like we all try and make in New Year to not eat as much cake, or to do more exercise, or to take up a sport, or to watch less TV and read more books, or whatever our good intentions might be on January the 1st. And we all know that those things rarely last for very long, and in a few weeks' time, we are back to our own old ways because it's so easy. Surely, you say, this is just people trying to do better. Surely people are just trying to improve themselves, and we can improve ourselves to a degree. And these Christians, it's good for them. They're improving themselves. Maybe they're using Christianity as a means to help them do this. That's great for them. So pleased, but it's not for me. If that's where you are this morning, and you think that people make themselves better, by whatever means, whether that's Christianity or otherwise, then I'm going to try and show you from what we read that this is the wrong way around. The change comes from inside first. Jesus changes my heart. Jesus can change your heart first, the new creation. Then the outward actions follow, not the other way around. Not that you resolve to change the outward actions and then you use Jesus as a ladder or a crutch to help you on the way. So what is a new creation? What is a new creation? Our first point this morning. We're going to consider another little case study, but this time one that we find in the Bible, one that's just under 2,000 years old. And this study is the case of a man who I'm sure many of you know very well from the Bible, man called Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He kept the Jewish law and tradition to a T. He kept every law imaginable, and laws that weren't even laws, that were just to prevent you from breaking other laws. Those are the things he kept. His own description of what he was like can be found in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6, where Paul talks about what he was like. So just for clarity, I'm going to interchange Saul and Paul as we go along, because as we know, Saul was converted and his name was changed to Paul. And when, by the time he's writing the letter to the Philippians, he's definitely Paul and not Saul. Got that one out of the way. Anyway, so Paul, or Saul if you like, writing in Philippians chapter 3, tells us a little bit about what he used to be like. This is a man who is writing from prison to a Christian church, writing this letter to encourage them. More about that later. But he says, this is what I was like. I was circumcised of the eighth day of the stock of Israel. In other words, I was born into a Jewish family that kept the Jewish laws. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, could trace my lineage back, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Pharisees, as we well know, kept the law and kept many of their own laws fastidiously. They didn't drop a single letter from the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he thought that it was so important that this upstart cult called Christianity couldn't get off the ground in Israel, that he thought it was important to hunt down every last Christian and to throw them into jail. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. This is Paul's own assessment, looking back when he was Saul. He was a type of person that would be at every religious service possible. He would be praying multiple times a day in the temple or the synagogue in Israel 2,000 years ago. He was so zealous for his Jewish religion, verging on fanatical, that he spent his time hunting down early Christians to arrest them and throw them into jail. He says, recorded of him in Acts chapter 9, that this is what he was like. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, talking about Christianity, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is what he was like. He was so caught up in being zealous for his traditions and for his religion that he thought that, well, he was able to breathe threats and murder against Christians. In other words, he wished them dead. He had not a good word to say about them and an awful lot of bad words to say about them. Then came his Damascus road experience. We all know what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. He saw a light from heaven. He heard the sound of Jesus speaking to him and saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And his life changed from that day forward. Instead of suppressing the early church, he started teaching in the church. Just a little bit later, in the same chapter in the book of Acts, it talks about Saul going into the synagogues in Damascus and started preaching about Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God. And the people there couldn't believe it. And they said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, that we might bring them bound to the chief priests?" They couldn't believe it. What was he doing? His life was 180 degrees turned around. And it all started from that one moment where he met with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was going to Damascus to arrest Christians, to take them to prison. God had other plans for him, didn't he? Now, instead of persecuting the church, he's teaching the church. And instead of persecuting them, he actually becomes persecuted. When we read earlier from Philippians chapter 3, Paul is writing that because he has been put into jail for preaching, well, essentially for preaching Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And he upset so many people that they persecuted him. Instead of hate and breathing threats and murder, you just read his letters when he talks about my beloved brethren, my longed for brethren, my joy. He loves Christians now. They're his family. His life has been changed in so many different areas. Did Saul do this? No chance. No chance. Did he wake up one morning and decide to turn over a new leaf? I think everything we can read about Paul prior to Acts chapter 9 tells us the opposite, doesn't it? Everything tells us the opposite. It wasn't his doing, it was God's doing. God changed Saul into Paul. God changed him. It's not just in the New Testament that God speaks about this. In Ezekiel chapter 11, the Lord God says this about his people. Then I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. What's he talking about? He's not talking about a heart transplant, is he? God is not talking about everybody who comes to me is going to sit on the operating table and undergo 8 hours of surgery. He is talking about a spiritual change, talking about the heart, talking about the seat of our feelings and our emotions and our desires and the real man and the real woman. He's going to change them. He's going to change his people. He's going to take out the heart made of stone, the one that's hard and the one that doesn't care about him, doesn't care about other people, and he's going to give them a heart of flesh, a heart that is tender towards the Lord and towards his people. It's a complete change at the fundamental level. In my line of work, and in case you don't know, I'm a computer geek. Apparently you can tell from this, I don't know how, but ask Hope. But in my line of work, you can come across some pretty bad examples of people writing computer code. And I don't want to bore you with this morning or name any names, but sometimes it can be fixed. Sometimes you can patch it. You can put, like, you can imagine just putting something over the top of it to fix a particular problem and everything carries on. Sometimes it's been fixed already and you need to do a fix for the fix. Sometimes it has been fixed 23 times before and you can do a fix with the previous 23 fixes to fix the problem that the other fixes introduced. Sometimes it's been fixed 23 times before and it just really cannot be fixed. The only thing that's for it is it needs to be deleted and someone needs to write it again. It's completely broken. Sometimes the only real solution is to start again with something new. Our old nature was completely corrupt. It couldn't be fixed. It was beyond repair. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 3 that there are none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. There's none, no one who understands. That's us by nature. We have hard hearts. We don't seek after God. We seek after what comes really very natural to us, which is what we want and our own interests. Yes, we have some moments of being kind. Yes, we have some moments of doing things which benefit others. But if you ask us what is at the core, it's ourself. It's our own promotion. It's our own happiness. It's our own survival. It's our own comforts. All those things at the middle of it all. Our nature is broken. And so broken was our nature that it couldn't be fixed with a patch. It couldn't just be a little tweak here and a little tweak there. It was beyond repair. So God gives us a new nature in Jesus, a new creation. The old is gone. And this new nature is what every Christian has inside them. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been given a new heart, just like that verse in Ezekiel said, a new heart, a new nature that gives you the power to live for Jesus Christ and not for yourself. A couple of verses earlier in the passage in 2 Corinthians, we did read it, but there's an awful lot there, so you'd be forgiven for missing it. It says that he died for all, talking about Jesus. This is in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He gives the new nature that God gives to Christians is so that we can live for him instead of living for ourselves. So what does that mean? It means not just putting ourselves on number one on the throne, putting him as number one on the throne of our hearts. And he gives us the ability to do that by giving us a new nature. Well, we're going to move on to our second point. We talked about what is this new creation. It's a new heart. But who is the promise for? Well, this is equally important. The verse that we read at the start says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone who is in Christ. It doesn't say, well, what is it not? What does that mean? It doesn't say, if anyone is in church, he is a new creation. Coming to church is a good thing. If you go to, it's unlikely to do you a lot of harm. It could possibly do you an awful lot of good. But the Bible is very clear that just going to church is not the same as being in Christ. It doesn't change our nature. It doesn't change anything about us. It might make us feel good. It might make us feel like we've done our bit for God for the week, but it doesn't make us a new creation. No, this promise is to those who are in Christ. Jesus talks in the Gospels about I will be in them and they will be in me. It's about those, he's talking about his disciples, those who've put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who put their faith in him. We read from Romans chapter 6 earlier in the service, and I'd like to return there. We're not going to go through the whole 14 verses or so we read earlier, but we're just going to look at a few verses here in the middle of that passage, Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through to 6. And I'll just read this out. This is talking about what happens when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, these verses started off with being baptized into Christ. I want to be very clear, it's not talking about physical baptism. It's not talking about being dunked in water or even christened as a baby. It's talking about being baptized into Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, that is when this happens, when you are baptized, if you like, with the Holy Spirit, becoming a Christian. When that happens, according to this verse and these verses in Romans, the old you died. You died. Spiritually speaking, these verses describe being crucified and buried. It's like you have been transported back when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years, and God takes you all the way back to Jerusalem, all the way back to the cross. You are spiritually speaking, put on the cross. You died. You went into that grave. You were buried. You had the stone rolled in front. But praise God, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, even though we also should walk in newness of life, he resurrected us as well. Just like Jesus Christ was died on the cross, we also died spiritually with him, and we were spiritually raised with him. He was the one who enabled it to happen, and he was the first one to do it. But when you become a Christian, you are united with him in his death and his resurrection. That is what those verses are saying. It's God who gives us new life. Our old self died, and our new self has been created new, a new creation. Do you recognize this? Do you recognize that all is not well with your soul? And are you tired of trying to be a better person, constantly falling short of that? Do you always fall short of your own expectations, let alone other people's expectations, let alone what God's expectations are? And do you feel like your situation is hopeless? You cannot fix yourself. Well, you can't fix yourself, and the Bible agrees with you. But there's a promise that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old, trying to be a better person, self has passed away, and all things have become new. If you're not a Christian, these verses are for you. You can be a new creation in him. You can have your sins forgiven in him, and you can have a life where it's not going to be necessarily easier, but it's going to be better because you have a hope of one day being with him in heaven and having him as your savior and your good shepherd and your friend. Well, that's all well and good. But what about this when I don't feel like a new creation? If I'm a new creation, why do I still sin? You can stand here, John, as a Christian and tell me that I'm a new creation. And sometimes I could agree with you, but other times it doesn't feel like that at all. And I'm here to say, yes. Yes. I still sin. You still sin. Can we turn back to the example of Saul of Tarsus, that man who had that such a dramatic change in his life? And after many years of being a new creation in Jesus Christ, he still wrote this in Romans chapter 7, 21 and 23. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. The new creation, Paul, not Saul of Tarsus, Paul, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And that's only because he's a new creation. He's been made a new creation. But I see another law in my members. In other words, within my body, I see another law warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. And he goes on to say, the good things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the stuff that I don't want to do, I do it. And I get frustrated and I get angry with myself, thinking, if I'm supposed to be a Christian, how can I think that evil thought against someone else? How can I have that angry thought against them? How can I have those rude thoughts in my mind? How can I have those scheming thoughts that come into my mind or think, oh, I could just do that, and then it will make everything easier? And these things are still in us. You know what? I find it such a comfort to me to read verses like this from someone like Paul, who I can see had such a dramatic conversion, such a dramatic change in his life, much more dramatic than me, and yet he's able to write these verses a number of years later. As Paul, he's been transformed by God's power, but he faces the same everyday struggle in the Christian life as I do. It's encouraging. I want to live to please God, and this desire comes from my new nature, the inward man. But I still have, verse 23 of Romans chapter 7, an old nature present in my body fighting against the new nature. It doesn't mean you're schizophrenic if you're a Christian. It just means that you have your old tendencies are still there and will be as long as you live in this mortal body. But there is now a new nature that's going against them. Before, you would have just done whatever you want. The desire that you wanted, when you wanted to do something, you would have just gone ahead and done it. You might have felt a pang of conscience, but that's easily suppressed, right, isn't it? But now, we have a new nature inside us that says, no, that's not the way to go. That's not the way to go. And there's a conflict within us. It's almost like we have the two sides of ourselves, you know. And we say, and this is not in a way that's ill. But you know, you have one side of you saying, I want to sin, and you have the other side saying, no, but I don't want to displease God. I don't want to do the thing that He says not to do, because He's given so much for me and He loves me. And there's a struggle there that wasn't there before. Paul had it. Every Christian who has lived and been a Christian for more than about a minute has had it. So get used to it. This is the Christian's battle. In fact, the most dangerous place to be as a Christian is the Christian who thinks that sin is something that you used to struggle with. I read a very good quote on that earlier in the week, and I've just completely butchered it for you, so there you are. But there we are. It's the most dangerous place to be as a Christian is thinking that sin is something that you used to struggle with, because that's when you're at your weakest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, I've not got it up on the screen, but in dealing with temptation to sin, Paul advises believers, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, the time that we think that we've completely got the victory over sin, that is the time when we are going to fall for the temptation, because that's the time when we're the least on our guard against it. I'm afraid that I can't offer you a panacea to temptation. I can't offer you not sinning, but I can show you is that if you're a Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's given you a new nature, and that new nature enables you to battle against the sin that is in your life, the temptations that come your way every day. So what then are we supposed to do, coming back to your point, when we feel like we are not a new creation? Well, have we put our trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? Yes, if so, then we are in Christ. And this promise is ours. We are a new creation in Him. So what do? Well, we take our hands and we hold on to the promise. Hold on to the truth that God has spoken in His Word. Because what He's spoken in His Word is greater than what we feel. You can pray back to Him. You can say, Lord, You've made me a new creation. I don't feel like a new creation. I may feel very weak at the moment. I feel very prone to sin, prone to wonder, as we sang in our opening hymn this morning. But You've promised that I'm a new creation. The old has gone and everything is made new. May the Lord bless His precious word, and we hold on to His promises and His truth that He's spoken there, because it's greater than what we feel. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord God, we do thank You that Your word is precious, and You've given us such precious promises if we are in Christ, that we are a new creation. Lord, help us to hold on with both hands to the promises that You give in Your word, that when temptation comes our way, as sure it will, that we will be able to put our feet firmly on the promise that You've said, and be able to fight, knowing that the power is not in us, not in these jars of clay, but in You. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.